As the Bibles are being passed out, just a couple of things I want to mention. Yeah, go ahead and raise your hands and get their attention. They'll pass over to you and be all set. As Tim mentioned, tomorrow we gather down in Mission Bay, and it's always an awesome time to gather just for the fellowship. So often on Sundays and other times around here, we're just rushing around. It's hard to get to know one another and really fellowship. Tomorrow's a perfect day for that down at the Bay. There'll be some good food and hopefully good fellowship and just have a kind of a fun time down there at the Bay. And then, of course, at 1 o'clock, we go down to the Bay itself for our time of baptism. And baptism and communion, two most important things. And I just encourage you, if you've never been baptized, come out and be a part of it. If you haven't been baptized, come out and celebrate with those who will be. And you know, it's always so much fun just to watch, from my part, down the water, watching people as they go out and watch everybody up there smiling and hugging them. And, you know, just that total family feeling that it should be all about. And so come out and be a part of it tomorrow. That's the invitation. There are maps and all in your bulletins. We encourage you to come be a part of that. Then secondly, I do want to mention our good friend and brother in the Lord, Carl Gribian, went home to be with the Lord yesterday right around 3 o'clock. Some of you don't know Carl. If you've been here fairly recently, you probably may not have got a chance to know him because he's been fighting his illness and all. But if you've been around him for any time, especially some of you go back to those days when we first got here and all, you know that Carl's been a part of this. And here I go. Good brother, good friend to us, and he's home. And that, like I said yesterday, good man went home yesterday. And don't mean to sound irreverent, but he's, you know, that rascal beat me home. So he's home. And our worship here was good this morning, but he's in the presence of really good worship today. And so we're just rejoicing. But there'll be a celebration and a time of remembrance and all. My understanding is it's planned to be this coming Saturday, a week from yesterday, right here from 1 to 5. And come out and be a part of that. So 1 o'clock next Saturday, if you'd like to come out and celebrate and just remember Carl and celebrate the assurance we have of where Carl is. Believe me, my tears are affecting what I'm missing. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Mark 3, verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. It's the Sabbath day, and Jesus has gone into the synagogue. That is who he is here in verse 1. This is speaking about Jesus. As he goes in the synagogue, he's being watched very closely. Watching him are the Pharisees. They are the ones of they in verse 2. It says, so they watched him. They're watching Jesus to see if he will heal this man with the withered hand. Not that they might rejoice that God might do this healing, but that they might accuse him. For it was the Pharisees' interpretation, their interpretation of the law, that you could not heal on the Sabbath day. That constituted work in their mind, and you can't do that. All through this section, we've been pointing out that these Pharisees and all, they've been confronting Jesus because he doesn't follow their interpretations and their rules. Last week, as we gathered together, we saw that this hard-hearted group, because they become so very negative, so often, because of their negativity, they missed seeing God work. So busy trying to be critical and negative, they would miss God as he stood there before them. We touched on that last week. But this morning, that's not going to be our focus. But I've returned to this text because I want to speak about this from another angle. For in the middle of all that's going on here with Jesus and the Pharisees, there stands a man. He's described as a man with a withered hand. He represents a person with a need. It is this one that we're going to look at this morning. May I be so bold to suggest that perhaps you are a whole lot like this man. Not that you have a withered hand or perhaps a physical ailment of some sort like that. But still, perhaps you come this morning as a person with a need. This world, this life, tends to provoke need in us. That's not a newsflash. I didn't hear anybody go, oh, really? We all can so often arrive at church, if we're honest with ourselves and with God, with needs. For comfort or strength or forgiveness, for hope, for peace, whatever it might be. Know this. Jesus sees this man. And this morning, he sees you. And there's going to be a work that's going to be done in this man's life. But for that to take place, this man is going to have to make a choice. He'll have to make a choice before he'll be able to experience God's work in his life. Same for us. Maybe that's exactly where you're at this morning. You want God's touch. You've come hoping that he'd speak to you, touch in some way in your life. You have a need. But I suggest to you, there's a step. There's a connection there. And just as it was for this man with the withered hand, so it'll be for you. You have a need, but you also face a choice. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 5, stretch out your hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we gather in your love. We have the assurance that you love us. You know us inside out. And you love us. You know the needs we bring in here. And the needs don't push you away. But rather, you want to touch. You want to speak. You want to move. And so, Lord, it comes down to us. Help us, Lord. Remove those distractions, Lord. And help us just to bail on our arguments and our excuses, Lord, and just be open before you this morning. Lord, in the midst of that whole crowd in the synagogue, Jesus stepped forward and it was one-on-one. One-on-one right there. And Lord, thank you that that's how you deal this morning, one-on-one. So Lord, help us by your Spirit. Lord, move amongst us and move within us. And we pray you accomplish your purposes by your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back to verse 1 with me, if you would, here in Mark chapter 3. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. So the Pharisees are seeking to find an accusation against Jesus. Interesting. They are so down on him, yet as this scene opens, they unconsciously pay him a very high compliment. What do I mean by that? They associate him with this man with a need. Right away they're going, oh! You know, maybe they even know him. Maybe this, you know, maybe they know, you know. Pete, or whatever his name might be, he's going to be there. And let's watch Jesus, because one thing they've learned about Jesus is he has great compassion. One thing they've learned about him is he goes to and he meets needs. Let's see if we can catch him. But in their attempts to catch him right away, they're paying him a very high compliment. So, what does Jesus do? He walks into the synagogue, and what does he do? Of course, he's God, and he knows what's going on. He knows what's about to happen. And he sees the man with the withered hand, and he tells him to step forward. The little Greek here means to rise into the midst. The idea is step into the midst of all the people so that everybody can see you. That's the basic idea. Come here. Come get right down here in front. I want you to step forward. Basically what Jesus is saying. See, what Jesus is about to do, and the point that he's about to make, is something he wants everybody to see and hear. Then and today. And so he asks this withered man. He calls him. He says, step forward. Come right out here and stand in front of everybody. So here the man stands now. Then Jesus asks a question in verse 4. The man is standing there now. And Jesus looks around. He says, he said to them now. He's got the man standing here, but he says to them, he's speaking especially to the Pharisees, of course. He looks around them and he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Interesting. Jesus really stumps them with this question. I mean, what can they say to this? First of all, notice Jesus allows for no middle ground. He says, you guys got your rules and regulations, but let me ask you something. Is it right? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil? See, this was their interpretation. The law didn't say they couldn't do this, but they had interpreted it so much so during the years they came down to where in their mind that you couldn't. And he goes, but think about it. Is it really wrong to do good on the Sabbath? Is it wrong to want to save life on the Sabbath? If someone has the capacity to help and they don't, it's a wrong. And so what are they going to say to this? And they say, well, is it lawful? What are they going to say? Yeah, we want you to do evil on the Sabbath, but the most important thing is keep our rules. That's really how they think. But they don't want to say that, so they keep silent. Well, notice what that provokes from the Lord. Verse 5. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Let's pause right there. We know that Jesus rarely got angry. And when he did, it wasn't the anger of the flesh, of the emotions. It was always a righteous anger. And there's just those few times he did. When Jesus got angry, it was that spiritual pride and spiritual blindness. And when they were misrepresenting God, remember he goes into the temple and they're selling things and all and making merchandise of the people. And he throws the tables over and he goes, hey, it's supposed to be a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. And so that's when he would get upset, and he's upset here. But the root of his anger, it says here, is what? Being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. So it's an anger rooted in sadness at how very hard their hearts were. He says, now look, I want to heal. Are you so down on me healing? He looked around and he goes, he just gets angry at them. How could you be so hard of heart that you won't be in favor of, you won't be rejoicing over someone being healed on the Sabbath? But having said that, now we come to what I believe is our focus for this morning. Again, we come back to this man. For after he speaks these words to them after he looks around upon them with anger, in the middle of verse 5 it says, he said to the man, so he looks around at them, he sees their heart of hearts, and he's upset, he's grieved, he's angry at them. He turns back to the man and he says, stretch out your hand. This morning, think about this man. For a moment. Put yourself in his sandals, as it were, for a few moments. Try to picture yourself standing there in the synagogue. What do you think this man with the withered hand, what do you think he's been thinking about through all of this? He's sitting there in the synagogue and Jesus walks in and all the religious, you know, Pharisees are all there, you know, all the really spiritual people are there, and here's the guy and Jesus sees him and says, hey, step out in front of everybody. And so he kind of walks out there and he's standing there. But then this interaction, this discussion begins. And he's kind of standing there. And you got Jesus here and you got all the Pharisees here. He's like, whoa. But there he stands. How do you think he felt? Perhaps he felt like a nobody. Or at least as his interaction began. Perhaps he did. Don't ever think that you are unknown or too small for God. In God's eyes, he sees all and all are the same, of course. He's no respecter of persons. And our infirmities and our struggles and all do not push him away. He has a great compassion, and he saw this man's need, and he sees your need, whatever it is this morning. He sees this man's need and he goes right to him. And such is the case this morning. We're not drawn together to be religious. We're here to worship God and thank him and praise him and to seek his work. And we have the assurance he's here. And he wants to come, and indeed he is by his Spirit. He goes to each of us and he goes, step forward. Oh, maybe not step forward right now in front of the altar down here, but in your heart, he's saying, step forward. There's something I want to do. So he sees there's no one too small in God's eyes. Now, Think about this man. I mean, think about how he might think about the whole interaction. He's watching Jesus. He's watching the Pharisees. I mean, how is he to really relate to the religious leaders? They weren't doing anything to help him. They just want to use him as bait. Their whole thing is they want to use him as bait to catch Jesus. That's the extent of their concern for him. So there he stands. And if you're this man, how would you feel about this debate, so to speak, this whole theological position that the Pharisees had come up with? Would you really care about their interpretations and their hair splitting and all, or would you be focused on the fact that Jesus, who you've been maybe hearing about, he's moving around ministering and teaching and healing so many, all of a sudden he's looking eyeball to eyeball with you and he's calling you out and going, come here. Think about it. Interesting. We don't hear this man say, well, hold it, Jesus, this is a Sabbath, you know, and we better not do this. No, you don't hear him object to it. Instead, he's standing there. And then we read about the choice he has to make. The man has a choice. Jesus puts before the man a choice, and it is this: stretch out your hand. The Lord could have, I guess, just kind of done it without anything require the man, so to speak. But he brings the man into this, and he says, now, stretch out your hand. And you got to believe Jesus was looking at him, eyeball to eyeball. And what will the man do at this point? What will the man do when Jesus says, okay, stretch out your hand? Now, what's the man to do? What he could have explained to Jesus, I've tried that. You know how often I've tried to use this hand of mine? It won't work. It just won't work. Why should the man think that this time would be any different? Why even try? My understanding is the commentators say that the word that's used here for this withered hand indicates that he probably wasn't born with it, but it's something that happened along the way. Perhaps a stroke or something, it's pointed out. But something had caused a disability in this hand. That's really not so important. It's just the fact that he has this knee now. But I do bring that up because he could have gone into a long explanation of why it doesn't work. He could have given the medical reasons for why his hand doesn't work. He could explain all the efforts he's made towards that. He could have argued against this command of Jesus, basically. Telling Jesus, well, thanks for saying that, and I know you mean well, but it's just my hand doesn't work. I have this condition. I have this blighted hand that doesn't work anymore. In essence, he could tell him all the reasons why, Jesus, what you're asking me is impossible. Because I've tried it a number of times, and it just doesn't work. And he would be right in one regard. You see, in commanding this man to stretch forth his hand, Jesus is commanding to do something which is totally impossible for this man on his own. You can believe he probably had tried it many times. And on his own, he can't do this. He's asking him to do something that in and of himself he can't do. He's tried it. He's failed. But now he has a choice. He can trot his arguments. He can write Jesus off. He can or the rest of the verse, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. What did he do on that occasion? He chose. He willed, if you will. He willed to obey the command of Jesus. Okay, Lord, you're telling me to do this. I'm going to act upon it. And as he did, he discovered that the moment he willed to obey the command of Jesus, then everything that was necessary to obey that command was given to him by the Lord. Don't miss this point this morning. It's crucial. When we look at the Pharisees, as we did last week, we see a group whose negativity kept them from seeing God work. This morning, I felt led to come back now and look at it from the other side. Because it's one thing to say, okay, I don't want to be a negative and I don't want to be all critical and just have a critical spirit and all, so I got to get rid of that. But what about the other side of the coin? How do I experience His work? How do I make sure I don't miss out? Okay, I don't want to be negative on that side, but how do I make sure that I'm a candidate for seeing Him work, perhaps in my life or through my life? Here we see the opposite of the Pharisees. This man obeyed Jesus. He didn't earn it. It wasn't because of his intelligence. It wasn't because of his how cute that he was. It wasn't because he knew the right people, listened to the right music. None of that ushered into his life what he needed. What ushered into his life was the fact that he had a faith and he acted on it. He believed. He obeyed. And he got to see God work in his life. Negativity misses out on God working. Faith that is acted on. Belief plus obedience leads to seeing God work in and through your life. Now, this man's choice involved the stretching out of his hand because that was his ailment. But the point is, God calls us to have victory in our lives. He offers strength and peace. He offers answers. But then we have a choice. See, God wants to minister to you this morning, but you've got a choice. You can argue with God. You can explain to God why it doesn't work, how it doesn't fit, how it doesn't apply. You've tried it before. You've done this, gone there, talked to this person, whatever. We can explain all these things about that, or we can believe what He's saying and receive it. Act on it. That's the person who will see God work in and through their life. Look at chapter 2 of Mark here for just a moment. Go back to Mark chapter 2, verse 11. Should be on the same page or a page back or so. Mark chapter 2, verse 11. Jesus has just spoken to a man who is a paralytic. Well, in verse 11 he speaks to him. Verse 11 he says, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Same type of situation, an ailment that he couldn't heal on his own. He's in conditions that he can't change on his own. But Jesus speaks to him and he says, "Take up your bed and walk." And the guy did. He chose to act on it. And there he goes, carrying his mattress off to his house. In this morning's text, we read how Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand," and the man did it, and he was healed. I bring up these points to say this. In all of this, it doesn't say the man with the withered hand came up with this on his own. It doesn't say the paralytic said, "Well, I'm going to just choose." No, God spoke to them first. This isn't name it and claim it. "God, I want you to do this, so you got to do it for me. God, I'm going to jump off this building and you got to catch me." There's a hard landing in your future. That's not faith. That's tempting God, and we're not called to do that. Notice that they're simply acting on what God is telling them. You got to have God telling you at first. But when Jesus spoke, they believed and obeyed, and they got to see God work. Didn't debate it, didn't reason about it, they just obeyed it. What happened? God did what He said He would. You hold in your hands, if you're holding your Bible, God's Word. When you come up against situations and trials and all, you have a choice. You can believe what God said, or you can explain to God why it doesn't work for you, why He's wrong on this one, how He doesn't quite understand, how you've tried before and it failed. You can do all that, or you can say, "No, wait a minute, God has said certain things." Think how you sit here saved, if you are indeed saved, if you've received Christ. He has said He sent His Son to die, that He paid the price for you on the cross. And you by faith, not by works, you didn't earn it, but by faith, you said, I believe it. I'm going to act on it. I'm going to receive it. And that ushered into your life eternal life. It brought into your life that truth. It already is a truth, but you had to make a choice, so to speak. You had to receive it. Don't stop there. He promises peace in the midst of our tribulations. He promises strength when we're weak. He gives words of assurance and comfort and his presence and all those things. Now, you could argue with him, or you can say, no, wait a minute, God said it. I'm going to, by faith, just as I receive salvation, now I'm going to start to receive him, his work, what he has. It comes down to that choice. What is faith if it's not acted on? What is faith without action? And yet, it's in that obeying, that stretching forth of our hand, so to speak, that going for it. If he's called, remember, you don't come up with this on your own. Don't put words in his mouth. Go with what he's called us to, what he said. But then when you lay hold of that, when it's a truth, act on it. Turn to John chapter 2. Go over two books, John chapter 2. Let's look at this just a minute. John chapter 2. So you're going to turn right, two books, go to the Gospel of John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and the disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Pause for a moment. There's a lot we could teach on here, but for this morning's point, I just wanted to look at that statement. They come to Jesus. They don't have any wine. Jesus says, "Well, what's that have to do with me?" But Mary is very wise here because she turns to the servants. And what does she say? She says, "Look, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. Just watch him. Keep your eye on him. And whatever he tells you to do, just do it." Verse 6. Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw out some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. That's sufficient for now to get the point. Mary says, just whatever he says, just do it. There's a need. Just whatever he says, just do it. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Well, go fill the water pots with water." Now, what might the servants have said? "Jesus, we don't need water. We need wine." You know, he says, "Go get some water. Go fill the water pots with water." "Well, Lord, I don't want to be rude, but we've got lots of water. Maybe you misunderstood. It's wine we need." They could have debated it, argued it, don't understand how you're going to do it. What's that have to do with it? But instead, what to say? They go and get the water. And because of it, what? The rest is a miracle. And who got to be a part of it? Who got to be a real part of the miracle? Others got to partake of it, but who got to be a part of it? Look what it said, verse 9 in parentheses, because it says that the other people don't know where this wine came from, parentheses, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. See, the ones who obeyed got to see God work, got to be part of God working. They didn't turn the water to wine themselves, but they got to be part of it. They brought the water, and they let God work. Their obedience resulted in seeing and being a part of God working. This morning is a time for you to believe God and act on that belief in some area of your life. The Lord, in a very real way this morning, wants to say, step forward. Now, I'm not going to ask you to step forward right now. I'm just in your heart. But he's saying, he one-on-one with each of us saying, "I know your need. I know your weakness. I know the circumstances. I know your hurt. I know your grief. I know it. I know what's going on. And so he gets eye contact. He says, step forward. In other words, come here. And he kind of gets that one-on-one with us, that eyeball to eyeball. And then he puts a choice before us. This morning, is it time for you to believe God in some area of your life where up till now you've been telling him that you just can't do it? That you don't have that strength, that you just can't see what he's doing, whatever it is you've been arguing with him. Is it time, basically, I'm saying, for you to obey him in some area where you haven't been? Some area where maybe you're blinded. Not physically like this man was blinded in his hand, but maybe you have a sin that you can't seem to get victory over. And you're telling him how you can't seem to do it, and you kept trying and trying and all your own efforts. And the Lord would say this morning to you, believe and obey. Receive what I have here. Choose to tackle this in him. Take his way out if it's a temptation. But whatever it might be, again, I don't want to narrow this down too much because you know if God's speaking to your heart. Maybe it's something totally different than that. Maybe God's calling you to step forward in some area of ministry. There's a need. You become aware of the need. Or maybe you just have a burden for that area. And so the Lord is calling you. You sense he's calling you, but what do you do? Lord, we start trotting out our reasons why it won't work. I don't know my Bible well enough, or I'm not gifted enough, or we start looking at us. I mean, if you were there on that day in the synagogue, but you knew these things, how excited would you be when this guy stepped forward and then Jesus goes, stretch out your hand, you'd be going, yeah, do it, stretch it out, oh, stretch it out. And what would you do if the guy started arguing with Jesus? And telling him, well, I won't. Don't do it. Don't do that. He said, don't do it. Don't do it. Stretch out your hand. Just obey what he's telling you. And the same today. God in his love is saying, don't debate it and explain why it won't work and how he's not enough. He doesn't know enough. Just do it. If God's calling you to an area, don't worry about your gifts or your abilities or anything else. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. What God calls us to do, he empowers us to do. He's simply looking for vessels, for availability. So I've named a couple of examples, struggling with sin, perhaps called to ministry, but it could be so many things this morning. But the question is God this morning saying to you, step forward, there's something I want to do. Step out. Get moving. Act on your faith and watch what I do. And that's the call this morning. Don't debate him, obey him, and watch God work. Let's stand. I wonder if you might desire some prayer this morning towards that end. There are going to be prayer partners available over here by the prayer room, and they would count it a privilege to pray with you towards that end. Interesting thing how we hear a scripture and then it becomes kind of, it's the Holy Spirit's turf to take it and really drive it home. I have the privilege of sharing it, but my prayer is now God will just speak to us about, Lord, is there some place I need to act on what you're showing me? Am I holding back? Is there a blighted area of my life that I'm ripping myself off because I'm not just by faith acting on what you've shown me and given me and telling me? Some area I need to move out in. Maybe you need to branch out into some area to reach out or to whatever it might be. The man had a choice and so do we. He could have left the synagogue that day no different. But because he simply did what Jesus called him to do, he left there whole. May we be found doing the same. Let's pray. Father, what a great, great love you have. And you do see the blighted areas of our life, the withered areas of our lives. You see our struggles. And Lord, you are our strength, and you are our wisdom, and you are our refuge, and you are our comfort, and our peace, and our hope, and our life. Forgiveness is in you and you alone. And Lord, we know we can't earn any of this, and yet you call us to believe. and act on it. Lord, I pray specifically also for those who might be, Lord, you're calling them to move forward in something, to be available. And even now, maybe they know. They've been kind of resisting it or arguing with you about it. But Lord, by your love, Lord, just help them to drop all the defenses and just go for it. Just to move forward, step forward in that which you're showing them. So Lord, we thank you. Thank you for all we find in you. Help us not to come short of all you have. In Jesus' name, amen.